Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 162. Song 162 in your songbooks. We'll sing "To God Be the Glory." And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 162.
Glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear him. The people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
And let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another beautiful Sunday morning that we get to gather and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with us today through the sermons and the soul winning, Lord, and be with our pastor, and we love you and pray all of us in Jesus' name, amen. Or you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, those blue folders, they're in your chairs, and turn to page number 18. Page number 18 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 3 on page number 18.
Lord, how are they increased that trouble? Increase that trouble me. Many are they which rise up against, they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there be which say of my soul. There is no help for him, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory and the lifter up of mine hand. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. unto the Lord with my voice. And he heard me, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies. Upon the cheekbone thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is thy people, upon thy people, Selah.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. Beautiful outside today. Definitely warm. It's been definitely really warm recently. It's summertime, that's for sure. As far as service times today, as far as our announcements are concerned, everything should be normal today. So we'll have, obviously, our service right now, but we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. And then in between that, though, we're going to have our main church soul winning time at 1 o'clock. So if you want to go out soul winning with us, meet up here a little before 1 o'clock, and we're going to go out soul winning. And so you can, if you've never gone before, you can be a silent partner. So no worries there. You don't have to say anything. You can just come along with us. Regional soul winning times, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Obviously, the men leading those up on the bulletin there. If you want to go out soul winning during the week, then get with these guys. Obviously, on the church group there, they put out the locations, the times, all that stuff as well. We are planning on having a baptism. So actually, Brother James back there is going to be getting baptized after the service. So he decided to trust the Lord and salvation last week. And so praise the Lord for that. And so if you want to stick around right after the service, we'll do the baptism there. And then if any, just a reminder out there too, if anybody needs to get baptized, hasn't been baptized, obviously we can facilitate that anytime you want. So just putting that out there. And then as far as the upcoming events, we do have prayer meetings coming up. Women's prayer meeting will be on the 21st, men's prayer meeting on the 26th, so on your bulletin there, just keep that in mind if you want to come out to those. And then soul winning marathons, so we have July, August, and September on the list so far. We've been doing basically a soul winning marathon every month, so if you can't make it to one, just wait till the next month, or if it's too far away and you don't want to travel that far, we have everything from far away to really close by. So this next one is pretty close, Cumberland, Maryland, at the end of July here on the 27th. And so Cumberland, Maryland, I mean, that whole area is pretty much West Virginia anyway. They want to be anyway. But it's right on the border, obviously, of West Virginia anyway right there. Cumberland, Maryland, that's going to be on the 27th. And then Moorefield, West Virginia, August 31st. And then September 21st, Cannonsburg, PA. So that is the day before our anniversary service. We always do a soul winning marathon. We usually go up to Wheeling or places like that, but this is literally basically the same distance, I would imagine. Actually, it might be closer as far as distance is concerned to Cannonsburg anyway. But every time I'm passing by Cannonsburg going towards Pittsburgh, I'm always thinking about that area right there. As far as just wanting to knock that. So
That'll be on the 21st of September. Just keep that on calendars there if you want to come out to any of those. Whenever we do a soul winning marathon like that, we always provide at least the breakfast when it comes to that. If there's any lodging that's needed, we provide that. And we usually try to get the lunch as well. Don't worry about it. If you need a ride, if you want to go, but you don't want to pay for maybe the expenses and stuff like that, we'll take care of you. Don't worry about it and all that. So on the back of your bulletin there, we have our chapter memory for the month is Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and that has the famous verse there, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And so a shorter psalm, but we sing it a lot of times in church, so it should be one that's fairly easy to memorize since if you know the song. 1 Timothy 3:15 is our memory verse for the week. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So that is our memory verse for the week. Birthdays. What do we have coming up? I don't think Kelly's is till next week, right? So, and then anniversaries. So the 20, is that, that's, so the Symes, you'd be this week, right? No. You're next week. Yeah, 22nd's Monday. Okay. So, same week as Holly and I's anniversary there. So, we'll be, but did we get the, so the Alescos, we'll have to get them next time. So, we'll remember that. But they, you got the mind of, you have the memory of a goldfish, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then we're good. Elephant, goldfish, you know. Anyway. pregnancies there. On the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Crystal McCloy. Due in August. So that's here before you know it. but Miss Crystal's pregnant with twins. So be in prayer for her and the McCloy family there. And then Rachel Hiles on the list as well. Be in prayer for her. Is there a due date? Did they set one? Okay, so January baby. That's where all the best are born. So, Brother Luke, can I get a witness back there? Yes. He's raising his holy hands up there. So. but no, we'll obviously be praying for you guys. That's about all I have for announcements. Obviously, crazy week with Trump getting shot at and all that stuff. So, we live in some interesting times now, so... the only thing I have to say about that is we do need to pray for our leaders. And when it comes to our those that are in authority, I preached this before, though. Praying for them doesn't mean it's always a good prayer. There's things called imprecatory prayers. So one prayer would be, "Let their days be few and another man take their office." So that is one prayer there. So when it comes to this, when it comes to leadership that we have, and we have wicked leadership right now, no doubt. We need to be praying, obviously, that the Lord will do his will when it comes to what's going on in our country. So this isn't a political rant. This isn't Trump 2024 here or anything like that, or anti-Trump 2024. All that to say is that, obviously, there's just wickedness abounding in our country right now. And the answer is within the church. It's with the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that's something that I'm actually going to be preaching on that subject this morning. Who's reading this morning? Brother Wade? So Brother Dave's going to sing one more song, and then Brother Wade's going to be reading 1 Timothy chapter 3 for us, and then we'll get into the sermon.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 140. Psalm 140 in your psalm books. We'll sing "We Have an Anchor." There's no birthdays or anniversaries. Maybe it's a mind like a goldfish. I'm not. arms like a silverback, though. Anyway, and all right, we'll sing song 140.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul stand fast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior. And though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. We have an anchor that keeps the soul stand fast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul stand fast and sure, billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
First Timothy, chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Dear Lord, let us pray. Please be with us today. Let us hear your word, and let us be edified by your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to look down at verse 14. Verse 14, the end of the chapter there. And we're preaching on the pillar and ground of the truth, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And notice what it says here in verse 14. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So we see here that the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth, and also calls the church of God the house of God. So I mean, that, obviously that's that's right to say that the house of God. Now, the church is not this building. The church is the people, right? So church means congregation. It means assembly. So we could literally just be out in the middle of a field congregated together as a church with a pastor that's preaching to the church. That would be a church just as much as what we have right here. So this building here is obviously to keep the weather off of us as far as when we're assembling together. So it's not about the building. It's about the people. But what I want to get to here is dealing with the pillar and ground of the truth and the fact of how the church is that pillar and ground. But there's people that take this to an unbiblical extreme, and I'm going to point out the Catholics, okay? So when it comes to the Catholics, what they do is they say, well, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, therefore the church leadership can determine doctrine outside the Bible, okay? And what this comes down to is they use this passage to say, well, see, the church, which obviously, also, we don't believe in this universal church. And that's what Catholic means. Catholic means universal. And so what the Bible teaches is that there's local New Testament churches, there's multiple churches, and that Jesus is the head of every single one of those local churches. But obviously, there's requirements to be an actual legit church, okay? That means that the Methodist church down the road isn't an actual legit church because they don't have the right gospel. I'm going to be getting into what is the pillar and ground of the truth, what makes a real church, and in the end, you know, what is the foundation of the church? And listen, if the gospel is not the foundation, if the gospel, you know, and the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, it's not a real church, or at least it's not a church that's recognized in God's eyes, okay? That means the Catholic Church isn't recognized in God's eyes. The Church of the Nazarene is not recognized in the eyes of God. The Methodist Church is not recognized. The Pentecostal Church. And go down the line and listen, any Baptist church that doesn't preach that salvation is by grace through faith. Okay? So, but what when it comes to the church, let's go to a very famous passage dealing with what Jesus was saying about the church. Go to Matthew chapter 16. And this is also a passage that the Catholic Church tries to rip out of context and tries to say that Peter was the first pope and all this garbage, okay? And what this really comes down to is that the Catholic Church is against the principle that we believe, which is the Latin phrase, solo scriptura. Solo means like only, right? Like mono, solo, right? Scriptura. Scripture, right? And what that really means is that Scripture, only Scripture has complete authoritative power in the church, okay? Or for all faith and practice, okay? And so the Catholic Church ultimately rejects that because they say it's not only Scripture, but also the church leadership can speak, and basically what they say can be on par with Scripture. Okay, and what I want to do is show you how that's a bunch of garbage, okay? Meaning that the Bible is the foundation. The Word of God is the only thing that is completely authoritative, okay? Meaning that it's truth and there's nothing that can go against it. And if we have a certain type of way of doing things at this church, there's nothing wrong with that, right? The order of service and all that stuff. Here's where it becomes a problem. When I say that if anybody doesn't do it the way we do it, they're in sin. Because then I've made for doctrines the commandments of men. And the Catholic Church is just a bunch of Pharisees because that's literally what they do. They make up doctrines that are not in the Bible. And not only that, they make up doctrines that are not in the Bible. They also contradict clear doctrine in the Bible with their traditions. And they make void the law through their tradition. Okay? So let's see, what is the foundation of the church? Okay, so when it comes to this, you say, well, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, but what's the foundation of the church? Right? If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that's where we go to say, hey, what's truth out there? What's the right way? Well, what's the foundation to that? Well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 says this. It says, and Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, basically saying, who do men say that I am? Obviously, there's a lot of different answers that people had out there at the time. But then he says in verse 15, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, based off that statement that Peter makes, Jesus is going to talk about something. Okay? It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon what rock? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? And you know what? When people go back to the Greek and they start making up stuff, you should just reject it out of hand. You know when people are just like, well, you know, Peter, the name Peter means like a little pebble. Except for the fact that that word Petra literally means rock, okay? And it says in, by interpretation, a stone in the New Testament. Guess what? Stone, rock, same thing. And when people start to try to just make up stuff, when it says upon this rock will I build my church, guess what? It's the same word that Peter is. But guess what? It's a different gender. So when people try to say that that's Peter, he's saying, you know, upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Out to lunch. Now, anybody that's reading this in English should know that, hey, he's saying, you're Peter. Guess why Jesus probably called him Peter? Because he knew that that Peter was going to be the one to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's the foundation of the church. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the foundation. That is what the church is built upon. And also, you know, later in the next verse there, it says, and I will give thee unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth thou shalt be loosed in heaven. And he'll say, well, see, Peter has the keys of heaven, except for two chapters later, he says it to everybody in the church. And it says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And then he says that to his apostles later on. You say, why did he say it particularly to Peter? Because he's specifically talking to him alone. If I was having a conversation one-on-one with somebody and I was saying, hey, you know, thou art Peter, you know, and I'm talking to them, would it make sense for me to just start talking about everybody when I'm talking to them specifically, right? This is why thee and thou is important and all that and ye and everything, because later on you can see that, listen, when it's talking about binding stuff on earth, we're talking about the church. The church can excommunicate somebody if they're living in major sin, and God regards that, whether you are, you know, holding them accountable to it or whether you're forgiving them from that. That is what that's talking about. Not talking about Peter being the Pope or being the father of the church or anything like that. That is ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. Peter's not the rock that the church is formed on. It's what Peter said is the rock that the church is built upon. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, who's that rock? That rock that was in the wilderness, which is Christ. That rock that the church is built on is Jesus Christ himself. And it is not Peter that he's built upon. But what I want you to see here is that the foundation is Jesus Christ. Which shouldn't be a surprise to you, because this is the stone which the builders hath rejected. He hath made the same the head of the corner. Of what? The foundation. He is the head of the corner, and he's also the head of the church. But what you have to understand is that this doctrine, that Jesus is the Christ, is what the church is established upon. And if anybody rejects that, they are not a real church. Okay? Go to 2 John. 2 John and verse 7. 2 John verse 7. Second John verse 7. So in verse 7 here it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, notice what it says here. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now, context, what's the doctrine of Christ? That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's the doctrine. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You know what this is? God manifest in the flesh. When it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, what did it say? Great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What's the pillar and ground of the truth? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, God in the flesh, that's here on earth, that is, and that he's the Christ. He is the anointed. He is the one. His name is Jesus, okay? Because it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When people say they believe in Jesus, but they believe that they can lose their salvation, they believe that there's something else is going to pay for their sins besides Jesus Christ, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They are taking partial Savior. They don't believe he's the ultimate sacrifice. They don't believe he's the anointed one that was going to take away their sins, okay? And this doctrine is, if it's not held, notice what it says. They abide not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his deeds, evil deeds. Listen, if someone's coming to you with a false gospel, that's preaching a false gospel, that could be Jehovah's Witnesses, that could be Mormons. I mean, the Catholics aren't exactly evangelizing the world, so you're not really going to have a Catholic knocking on your door and be like, let me tell you about the sacraments and the Eucharist, okay? It's not happening, right? But if they did, okay, then we are not to receive them. We're not to bid them Godspeed. What that mean? You know what that means? We don't say, God bless you, have a good day. Like if a Jehovah's Witness is coming up to me, bringing a false gospel, I'm not like, well, God bless you. No. I don't want God to prosper them in their false gospel, okay? Now, that's a little different if you go up to the door with somebody and they say, hey, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And then you're like, hey, you know, can I show you how you can know you're going to heaven? And let's say they let you show them a little bit, and then they're just like, nah, I don't believe that. You can say, God bless you, have a good day. Does that make sense? There's a difference between when someone's coming at you preaching a false gospel and when someone's deceived by a false gospel. Okay? So let me just be very clear with that when we're talking about this idea of not bidding someone Godspeed. Because, you know, people can be deceived by false religion, and we want to pray for them. Hopefully they understand it, they get saved, all of that. But a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You know what I mean? When it comes to, with that, there's a point where you're just like, all right, I'm done. Okay? Now, go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Because ultimately, what do we want to know? We want to know what the truth is, but where is the truth? Okay? It's like, I think everybody wants to know the truth, except for Democrats, for apparently, you know, like, they don't care, you know. And, you know, I still hold to Pastor Jimenez that God's not a Republican, but the devil's definitely a Democrat, right? And, but there are people out there that just hate the truth. They don't want to know the truth and all that. So don't get me wrong. There are people out there that just can't stand the truth, don't want it. They want to be told lies, okay? And I'm being a little facetious. I'm not saying every Democrat out there is just, you know, some reprobate that doesn't want to hear the truth. But there are people that exist. You know, those people exist out in the world. But I say majority of people, though, want to know what the truth is, okay? The majority of people want to know what the truth is. The question is, where is it? The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, okay? But what's the foundation of the church? Okay, what's the ultimate foundation to where the church is getting that truth? Okay, and this is what it says here in 1 John 4:1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So this is a good question, right? To bring brought up is like, okay, well, how do I know whether this is a good prophet or a bad prophet? in the Old Testament, if a prophet were to say something was going to come to pass, and it didn't, then you know they're a false prophet. Pretty simple, right? So how about Robert Breaker's a false prophet? The chipmunk on YouTube that basically predicts that Jesus is coming back every year, and then he's wrong every year, but somehow people still think this guy knows what he's talking about. Anybody that predicts something to happen and then it doesn't come to pass, guess what? They're a false prophet. And so, but how about this? It says here, believe not every spirit. So basically there's false prophets out there. But how do we know who's a false prophet and who's not, right? Well, this one's very simple. It says in verse 2, it says, hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Okay, so he's basically saying, okay, if they don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, meaning that we're talking about God in the flesh. We're talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And listen, plenty of religions deny this, okay? Whether it's Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, go down the line, right? But then it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Notice this in verse 6. It says, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay? Now, who wrote John, 1 John? The Apostle John. Okay? And what I'm going to teach you and what I want to show you here is that the scripture was penned down by prophets and apostles. Okay? And what John is saying here in obvious scripture is saying, if you hear us, then you'll know what the spirit of truth and spirit of error is. Okay? Because go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And this is where the Catholic Church will just take this and just be like, well, see, they listened to the apostles, what they wrote in the Bible, therefore, you know, we can listen to the Pope over here or listen to the cardinal and whatever bird is in authority over the Catholic Church, okay? So what I want to show you here is that, one, the foundation of the church is the Word of God, okay? So when someone says, well, prove to me sola scriptura from the Bible, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the rock, right? What's another name for Jesus? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Guess what? When it's talking about the pillar and ground of truth, then goes on to say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. That is the foundation of the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Word of God is the foundation. So when it comes to sola scriptura, as far as scripture is our final authority, is essentially what that means. When you take away everything from the building and you get down to the ground, where are you at? You're at the Bible. You're at the Word of God. But let me just show you that. Let me just prove to you that it's the prophets and the apostles. And if Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now this is talking about Gentiles specifically. This is talking about the fact that there's no more division between the Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ. There's no more wall of partition dealing with cardinal ordinances or customary laws or anything like that. All that's been done away. Keeping the Sabbath, any type of dietary laws, any type of washings and sacrifices, or even, you know, dealing with circumcision and all that stuff. All that stuff is no longer a division between them. And so it's basically stating that, no, we're all one nation. We're all one people together because we believe on Jesus Christ. Okay, so that being said, keep reading there. It says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what's the foundation? the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. But he through the Word, he obviously manifested his Word in the Bible. Okay? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's other verses on this as far as the apostles having authoritative commandments. It says in 2 Peter 3, 2, it says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So when you're talking about the law and the prophets, and Moses was also considered a prophet, obviously. So when you're talking about the law and the prophets, you're dealing with prophets all around, right? That are penning down the word of God. And the apostles are in lockstep with the prophets, okay? The apostles are really the New Testament version of the prophets, if you will. And notice what it says here, dealing with Scripture, dealing with, okay, how do we, you know, what do we know as being the Word of God? It's what God has written through man, okay? Or what man has written through God, if you will, or with God. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but it says in verse 21, it says, for the Scripture came not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is like David when it says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And it talks about how the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. And what you have to understand is that the Word of God, just as much as Jesus is God made flesh, literally, that's what we have here with the Word. We have fleshly man writing down and penning down what the Holy Ghost is having them pen down. Okay? And when it comes to what's Scripture, the Catholic Church would say, well, we canonized it. Meaning, like, they determined, they had a council, and they determined what should be in the Bible and what shouldn't. And they believe the Apocrypha should be in the Bible. And if anybody's ever read any of the Apocrypha, they'll know that it's just complete garbage. Okay? I tried reading it just for the fact, just to say that I read it, and I just can't get through it. It's that dry. It's that boring. It's that bad. Okay? Bell and the Dragon is the only one I can get through because there was a dragon involved. Okay? And, you know, that was semi-interesting. Try to get through Maccabees 1 and 2. Okay? But here's the thing. If man has to validate God's word, then that means man is above God's word. Does that make sense? Like, if man is the one determining what's God's word, that means God, that means man is above that. They have to be a higher authority to determine it. But here's the thing, there's nothing above God's word. Even it says in Psalms that God hath magnified his word above his name. So what it comes down to is that the word of God validates itself. How do you know that 1 John is the word of God? Because it's the word of God. Because no man spake like this man. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And 1 and 2 Maccabees is not sharper than any two-edged sword. It's garbage. Okay? Even historical value, it's really not that great. It's just made, a lot of it's made up, and I wouldn't take any of that as being historical value when it comes to that. So, we know that God used the prophets and the apostles to pen down the word of God. And the question that you may come to ask is that, well, can Scripture still be penned down today? You know, what if an apostle did that? Well, here's the problem with that. There are no more apostles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is the last to see Jesus, and he is the least to be called an apostle because he was born out of due time and all that. The apostles, one requirement to be an apostle was that you had to have seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And listen, Jesus isn't appearing to people today. There are no more apostles. Paul was the last apostle, and last I checked, Paul died. He's not still alive, and none of the apostles are still alive. Therefore, there is no more Scripture being penned down. We have the complete Word of God. We have all that the prophets and the apostles stated that God has deemed to be Scripture. And Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the Word of God is very important. It's important to the church, but it's also essential for salvation. Okay? Essential for salvation. This is why this is very important that you know that you have the Word of God. This is why we're King James Bible only. Not King James Bible preferred. King James Bible only. You will only see us reading out of the King James Bible in this church for all faith and practice. The only reason that you ever hear me reading out of a different version if I'm slamming it. Okay, if I'm showing you why it's bad. And I'm talking about the new versions, obviously, right? I'm not here to slam the Bishop's Bible and the Tyndale Bible or anything like that, because obviously there was a progression to get everything perfected and all that when it comes to the Word of God. These new versions, though, they are purposefully changing doctrine for their own volition and what they want to do with it. And they're a bunch of garbage. But know this, is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The foundation to the church is the Word of God. The foundation to salvation is the Word of God. The Word of truth. How can you have a church that is a pillar and ground of the truth if you're not standing on the Word of truth? And listen, most churches that are out there in the world today, they don't have an accurate Bible that they're even using. And so when it comes down to this, even churches that may even believe right on salvation, they're like on sifting, faltering sand because they're reading out of some other version in a lot of cases. Or they're using the King James, but they're constantly correcting it and then saying, well, you know what? I like what the NIV says here. I like what the NLT says here. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is known through the scriptures, and obviously it's by faith in Jesus Christ. But then it says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, where did you see that the church leaders have to determine doctrine outside the Bible for a man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? I looked up this article where it was like answer, like Catholic Answers or something like that, and it was like this guy that talked about how he grew up with the Bible and all this stuff, but then he didn't know Jesus until later on. And basically, it was this so watered down. The guy was obviously not saved, okay? He's like, yeah, you know, I read the New Living Translation, and I read through Luke, and I didn't know where I was at, didn't know what was going on, and all this stuff. And then he goes on to just talk about basically how he came to the Catholic Church and how the Catholic Church is the pillar and ground of the truth and all this other garbage, okay? But here's the thing. What he was stating with that, it was that basically, I can't understand this, therefore, the church has to teach me. What you have to understand, though, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them for their foolishness unto him, because he's spiritually discerned. Because an unsaved person can't get saved just from reading the Bible. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch had to say, how can I accept some man should guide me, right? Philip came up to him. He's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, understandest what thou readest? And he says, how can I accept some man should guide me? Because how shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Sent from where? The pillar and ground of the truth, the church. The church sends out soul winners, the preachers. The preachers go out with the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They go out and they preach the gospel. Someone hears it. They have the opportunity to believe, and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. That is the progression when it comes to this, on how that works. And when it comes to Scripture, Scripture's all you need, okay? Once you're saved, Scripture is all you need to be truly furnished unto all good works, to be a perfect man of God. Why? Because the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you shall abide in him. Listen, if you're saved today, you can know everything I know out of that by yourself. You know what the Catholic Church teaches? You can't. You can't know it. You can't know the Word of God without me. That's what the church, that's what the Catholic Church teaches. You can't be perfectly, truly furnished unto all good works without the church and without the leadership of the church. You say, well, what's the point of the pastor? To feed the flock. But here's the thing. When you're a babe in Christ, guess what? You kind of need someone to spoon feed you a little bit to get you going. Okay? You know, like a baby needs milk, but they kind of need assisted when it comes to that, right? And here's the thing. When it comes to this, okay, learn everything you can on your own. But why not hear good doctrine from someone that's already spent years figuring it out? Okay? And here's the thing. Don't blindly believe it, though. Don't just take what I say as fact without discerning what the Bible says. What you should do is say, okay, here's the doctrine presented before me. Let me look at it with the Holy Ghost inside of me and determine, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that fits. You need to judge and discern whether that's right or wrong. You know what this turns into? If it's the leadership, if you need the leadership, in order to determine what's truth and what's right, you have a cult. And ultimately, this is why the Catholic Church is a cult. Because a cult is led, basically, that it goes back to a leader. Okay? And the Pope is that leader of that church, and it gets down into the leadership and everything else. And you say, well, you believe, you're a cult because the Bible is your idol, you know, it's your cult. It's like, well, listen, God is not an idol, okay? I don't worship the leather on this book. I don't worship the ink that wrote the words on here. It's the words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Guess what? That is the Word of God. Whether it's penned down, whether it's spoken, whether it's using sign language to communicate that, that's the Word of God. And obviously there's nothing wrong with penning it down. But the idea here is that the Word of God is the foundation, and it is our final authority when it comes to all faith and practice of this church. And the idea of saying that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and it's not just the Bible that determines that, that is insane. Now, go to Galatians chapter 2, because I just got done stating that the apostles penned down the 27 books of the New Testament, okay? So there's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The prophets penned down 39 books, right? Obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but the apostles penned down the 27 books in the New Testament. But the apostles were not infallible themselves, okay? Now, let me prove that to you, because I think this is very interesting. What are we talking about? The pillar and ground of the truth. Are the apostles the pillars of the truth, or is it what God used them to pen down as the pillar and ground? Does that make sense? For example, David's a prophet, but was he infallible? Not when he committed adultery and had Uriah killed. Right? Solomon wrote down how many Proverbs, right? But was he infallible? No. And guess what? The apostles were not infallible. Actually, we have a passage in here showing you where Peter was to be blamed. Okay? Their first pope, right? And listen, I love Peter. But Peter is an apostle and a man just like anybody else. He was not infallible. God used him to pen down 1 and 2 Peter. Yeah, great. But he also used John, Jude, Luke, Mark, Matthew, John, the other, you know, like James. Did I say John? He obviously wrote a lot. Okay. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6 here. It says, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What he's talking about here is that there's a clique. There was a clique going on in Jerusalem, in the church at Jerusalem. And he's basically saying, there was like this group that everyone looked to. And he said, it doesn't matter to me. Right? He's basically saying, it doesn't make a difference to me. God accepteth no man's person. And he's going to talk about exactly who he's talking about here. It says in verse 7, it says, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay, so he's making a point here that, yeah, obviously they looked at Peter as being kind of like someone, being somewhat, right? When it says, like, who seem to be somewhat, meaning like they're kind of like, they're the man, right? You know, like everybody's kind of looking to them as the man, like who are we going to get our information from? Notice what it says here in verse 8 here says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Notice this. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Now, when it says seem, that doesn't mean they are. What it means is the perception is that they're pillars. Meaning, like, what they say goes, and what they say is, like, gospel truth. Okay? Meaning, like, they're in fact, kind of like this idea of setting up, not as men of God, but God men. Right? That basically they are like scripture talking kind of thing. Okay? Seem to be pillars, perceived that the grace of God, I'm sorry, the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Then it go on to verse 11 here. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, James here isn't talking about James, the son of Zebedee. Because at this point, James, the son of Zebedee, was killed. We're talking about James, the Lord's brother. Because the Lord had, Jesus had four half-brothers, right? And one of them was James. Well, that James, that same James, was the one that was making the final decision on matters in Jerusalem, even over Peter, at the church that was at Jerusalem. And Peter was afraid of those that came from James because he was eating with the Gentiles. And Paul withstood him to the face and said, if you're living as the manner of the Gentiles, why are you trying to get the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Right? And you're making, basically there was a dissemblance, there was a dissimulation between the Jews and the Gentiles because people came down from James and it was there was this schism, this separation that was being made there. And guess what? James was wrong. Peter was wrong. When Paul comes back to Jerusalem in Acts, so in Acts, he comes back to Jerusalem, and everybody's telling him not to go. The Spirit of God is saying, don't go down there. Because the Spirit of God was speaking through men of God and saying, don't go down to Jerusalem. But he's like, I'm going anyway. He goes down there and does a sacrifice in the temple. Basically, he's getting purified, doing probably what was the Nazirite vow. The Old Testament is no longer in regard. Okay? The moment Jesus died on the cross, the Old Testament's done away with. All those sacrifices and cardinal ordinances and all that stuff have been done away. But James comes and says, hey, we've heard that you're saying that people shouldn't get circumcised and that, you know, that they shouldn't have to keep these laws and all these different things. And he's like, well, you know, just so that everybody knows that you keep the law, how about you go do this? And he ends up getting in trouble with the Jews and everything. And the rest of the story, he's basically in bonds dealing with that, okay? But guess what? James was wrong. Peter was wrong. They seem to be pillars, okay? Meaning this is, what does that mean? They kind of seem to be unmovable, right? Like, their doctrine was unmovable. What they said went. But guess what? Even in the time that the Bible's being written, guess what? Peter and James are not infallible. Okay? So why do you think that in 2024, that the people that are in leadership in the Catholic Church are somehow above that? Right? That they're going to determine what doctrine is outside the Bible. And again, what this comes down to is that what they believe is doctrine can be it can come from the Bible, but it can also come from the church outside the Bible. So when we say sola scriptura, you know, what we mean by that is that the Bible is our final authority. And listen, if it's not in the Bible, if it's not a command in the Bible, it's not a sin. Does that make sense? If we have a standard at this church, but it's not in the Bible, there's nothing wrong with having standards. There's nothing wrong with having traditions. But listen, when you make for doctrines the commandments of men, now you're in sin. Okay? When I say that my standards are the commandments of God, that's when you have now crossed the line. Okay? Let me just show you that when we're talking about what is truth, go to, obviously, Pilate even asked this question, what is truth, right? Because Jesus says that he came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? Well, we know the answer to that. Because in John 14, 6, I want you to go to John 17, John 17. But John 14, 6, very famous verse, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the truth. Which makes sense because he's the foundation of the church. He's not only the foundation, he's the head. Does that make sense? He's the foundation, but he's also the leader. So when it comes to this, and Jesus is the Word of God. And these are true and faithful sayings dealing with what is the Word of God. Okay? In John 17, 17, small verse, but very much impactful here in the fact that it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when it says, what is truth? The word of God. That's what truth is. What is truth? Jesus Christ. What is the pillar and ground of the church? Well, you can say the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that. And that means that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and he obviously allowed his word to be spoken through the apostles and the prophets. We have it here in the 66 books of the Bible, and this is our foundation. This is where truth comes from. It does not come from church leadership. That doesn't mean I can't speak truth, but here's the thing. Unless I have chapter and verse behind what I'm saying, then that is not ultimate truth. That is not authoritative truth that you should take to the bank. I can say up here, for example, I can say 2 plus 2 equals 4. Is that true? Yes. Okay? And I'm not against stuff that's outside the Bible that's true. But when it comes to what's true as far as faith and practice of the church, it's what's in these 66 books. And you want doctrine, it needs to come from here. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. What people will say that are Catholics that will try to defend this doctrine that that church leaders can determine doctrine or basically declare truth and doctrine is they'll say, well, but it would never contradict the Bible. Except for the fact that pretty much every one of their doctrines contradicts the Bible. So you can say that, right? Like it's coming out of their mouth, right? Like our doctrines don't contradict the Bible, except for the fact when they baptize babies. Okay? Well, on the surface, that's wrong. Because what is the requirement for being baptized? Because the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Boom, they went down where there was water and they got baptized. How can a baby believe on Christ? They can't. Short answer. But you know what they say? Not only that, okay, so on the surface, baptism is not biblical. Show me a baby being baptized in the Bible. Okay? I'll show you where you have to believe to be baptized. Show me where it's sprinkling to baptize somebody when the word baptism literally means to immerse in something. Okay? And then show me any place where they were sprinkling anybody with water. No, Jesus came up out of the water when he was baptized and went into the wilderness. Philip and the other youth, they found water, and when they had come up out of the water, Philip was carried away by the Spirit. Okay? John the Baptizer was baptizing, and it says, where there was much water. Why? Because you have to dunk people in water to baptize them. Okay? So, okay, well, it can't be babies because of that. It's got to be immersion because of that. But then they also have a false doctrine. See, listen, their doctrine is like threefold, like false, when it comes to any of their doctrines. You're not to baptize babies because you can't even believe. Baptizing is immersion, not sprinkling. Okay? And the reason that the Greek Orthodox dunks their babies is because they know Greek. And they know what that word means. Okay? But here's the thing. Also, the false thing about that is they believe that that babies need to be baptized because they have original sin. False! Everybody's born with sin physically, but the soul is innocent from birth. And it's not until, as Paul states in Romans chapter 7, that when the commandment came, I died. Meaning that I was alive once before the law, but then the commandment came, and sin revived, and I die. And it talks about the commandments slaying him. This comes to the knowledge of good and evil. Just like Adam and Eve, they were innocent before they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, listen, children are innocent, spiritually speaking, until they can even come to the knowledge of good and evil. You know what? Catholics reject that. I just heard a Catholic say that they don't believe that all babies go to heaven. Or basically what they'll say is that, well, we pray for them. Because they believe in, like, indulgences, meaning, like, we'll pray your loved one out of purgatory or out of hell or whatever. But they don't believe that babies, all babies just go to heaven. Okay? Because they believe in original sin. And they believe that if you don't baptize the baby, then they still have original sin. False doctrine. Show me that in the Bible. Show me sprinkling in the Bible. Presbyterians, you know, Catholic light, Lutherans, all them that believe in sprinkling babies. Show me a baby that believes on Christ that needs to be baptized. And obviously, there's other religions that believe that baptism is a part of salvation, which is obviously false as well. Okay, and obviously, that Catholic Church believes that to a certain extent. There's obviously other religions that teach that. Notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And you're like, you're so hard against the Catholics. You can't say that. Listen, I used to be Catholic. Grew up Catholic. And it doesn't matter if I grew up Catholic or not. We can point out false doctrine whether we grew up with it or not. Does that make sense? I happen to personally know about this because I grew up with it. So, yeah, it might be a little more close to my heart than if, you know, preaching against Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or anything like that. But here's the thing, I don't hate Catholics, I want them to get saved. But there seems to be an influx of like this curiosity for the Catholic Church, and what it is it's just prestige. People like it because of the nice buildings, they think it looks good, it's like the oldest Christian, you know, form of Christianity. No, it's not. It is not the oldest. They can keep saying that till the cows come home, but listen, that's like saying like this is they're the oldest form of false doctrine. Listen, there's always been false doctrine. There's always been apostate churches. There's always been apostate Christianity. And the Catholic Church is there, and it goes back to like the second or third century or whatever it is. But in the end, the Catholic Church is not what was going on in the book of Acts. That's not what was going on in the beginning of the New Testament church. But notice what it says here in verse 14. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Meaning this is that don't be just listening to and just dealing with these words that have no profit. No, here's what you should do. Verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Listen, if some Catholic priest is coming out babbling about something that's not in the Bible, guess what? I'm going to abstain from even listening to that garbage. I mean, they didn't even get past Matthew chapter 23 where it says to call no man upon your earth father. Because every Catholic priest is called father, aren't they? So they're over there doing Lent where they're putting ashes on their face. I mean, listen, like I said, you could probably go through every chapter in Matthew and point out where the Catholic Church is completely backwards to Bible doctrine. It's not even that they're a little off. They're literally opposite. And listen, the Methodist Church, the Church of Nazarene, like all these different churches, they all basically borrow from Mama, right? They all just basically take portions of that, and they're like, well, I didn't like that as much. I don't like the Pope thing, but we'll keep the baptizing of babies. I don't really like the Pope thing, but you know what? Yeah, you still got to be a good person to go to heaven. It's not just by faith. So, go to... I'm going to shorten my thing. I'm going rogue here, okay? So I got other things, other verses here to get to, but go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And what this comes down to is that these people in the Catholic Church, they desire to be teachers of the law, but they understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, right? They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the Bible. And if they do know the Bible, they're twisting it, okay? But this doctrine is very important as far as knowing that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but that Scripture is the final authority in the church. That the Bible is what's the final authority. But also, you know what this comes down to, too, is that the church is very important, okay? Because you know what people will do is they'll take it too far and say, well, I don't need church. Church is bad. You know, we don't need to go to church. Like, well, that's wrong, okay? The Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And it talks about so much the more as you see the day approaching, meaning this is that as the day approaches, as we get closer to the end, we should be going to church more. You know, we should be taking heed to that more. The church is, it says that Jesus, that he purchased the church with his own blood. And that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, okay? Okay, well, that means the church is very important. Okay, he is the head of the church. And therefore, the church is a very important institution in the New Testament that the gospel is being brought forth, that good doctrine is supposed to be coming out of, that good fellowship is supposed to be coming out, the exhorting one another unto love and good works, that is the part of what the church is doing. This is very important, okay? But listen, if a church is not using the word of God to determine what is truth, then that church is garbage. Okay, that church is not legit. But I want you to see an example of this. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, of the idea of taking what some leader says over the Bible, okay? Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What are we doing that with? The word of God. The faithful word, the word of truth, the word of life. Right? Keep reading there. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So basically saying, there's people that we need to stop their mouths because they're teaching things that they shouldn't, right? And one of their own prophets said that the Cretans, okay, from Crete, right, the people from Crete, basically every single one of them is a liar. That they're all evil beasts. Guess what? That's false. That is not true. Because then it goes on to say, this witness is true, meaning the witness that they're doing this, that he's saying this. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Who's them? Those that are teaching this. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Listen, the Catholic Church is just full of commandments that turn from the truth. They're a bunch of fables. Have you ever listened to, like, someone that's really into the Catholic doctrine? You know what they're constantly doing? They're not quoting the Bible. They're quoting, like, some saint or some pope or something like that. It's just like, who gives a rip what Quintus thought? Aquinas, you know, thinks. Who gives a rip what Pope John Paul, who's in hell right now, thought on this matter? Why don't you look up what the Bible thinks about the matter? And it's always just like, well, you know, in this council over here, they determine this. And listen, the Protestants are guilty of this as well. They're like, well, the confession of 16 whatever, you know, the Baptist confessional. And it's like this Reformed Baptist thing where it's just like, it's all about this Baptist confessional. It's like, I don't need the Baptist confessional. I had the Word of God. Yeah. Right? It's like, well, you know, the Catholics, they said, we believe in one God, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's like, I don't need your creed. I don't need, I figured that out from reading the Bible, right? I figured that out from, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Boom. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Boom, got it. So when it comes to why, you know, why are we looking back? Why are people looking back on what some church father said, what some, you know, what some creed says over here? Why don't we go back to what the Bible says? Because newsflash, people can be wrong. Okay? And if you're constantly going back to what some like group of people are looking at, guess what? Chances are they're wrong about something. And listen, that Baptist confessional, I agree with most of it. It's all just kind of like common sense type stuff, like we believe that the Bible's our final authority, you know, we believe, you know, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, and it's like typical type stuff. But here's the thing, why would I go back to that? And listen, Baptist, independent fundamental Baptist, why are you going back to some commentary, some dead guy that you're reading their commentary? Because what that ends up doing is leads into false doctrine, even if it's mistaken, right? Let's say that person's saved and all of that. Why are you looking back to some dead guy that you can't even talk to now? In a lot of cases, people that wrote commentaries or did things like that, they changed their views later on. You know who should be your commentary? The Holy Spirit. You know where you should be getting your information from as far as like Bible doctrine? The Bible. And a good church that preaches from that Bible. Okay? So why is it good to find a good church that preaches right on doctrine? Does that mean I'm perfect? Of course not. I've preached things that weren't, that later on, I'm like, yeah, you know what? The way I explained that wasn't right. And I'm not talking about damnable heresy. I'm just talking about, like, explaining, like Isaiah 9:6, for example, right? We're talking about explaining what it means to be the everlasting Father. When it talks about him being called the everlasting Father, and I explained it one way, the doctrine's fine, but that's not what that passage is saying. Does that make sense? And that being said is that there's times where I've come up and be like, you know what? What I said before, I was wrong on that. This is what it is right here. Okay? That's why the Bible is the final authority, not what I say. Because as much as I want to be right and much as I'm trying to be right, we all make mistakes. We're not right about everything. And anybody that thinks they are, it's like the person that thinks they don't sin anymore. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, he that thinketh he knoweth as he ought, knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's what the Bible says. So anybody that thinks they know it all, guess what? They don't know anything like they ought to know it. We should always know that, hey, you know, I could be wrong on some things. Therefore, that's why you have the Holy Ghost inside of you, and that's why you need to look at it yourself, okay? And the last thing that I want to point out is that even good churches can lose their status as being a church. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The last thing I'm going to mention here is that, listen, if our church, if this church right here stopped the King James Bible for being its final authority, okay, stopped the Word of God as being the final authority, guess what? It's not a legit church that God is recognizing anymore. If our church stopped going soul winning, and I'm going to show you that in Revelation, if we stop going soul winning, I don't believe it's immediate. I don't mean it's like, well, we stop going soul winning this week, and then immediately the church is done. But listen, beware, because that candlestick will be taken away. So just because a church is a legit church at one time doesn't mean it is always a legit church. I mean, case in point, the seven churches in Asia don't even exist anymore, okay? But there's always been local New Testament churches that were preaching the gospel, that were sending people out to go get people saved, two by two, all of that, like the Bible teaches. That's always been going on, and that's not going to stop. Even if our church stops, listen, I don't know if you know this, but we're not the only church in the world that preaches right on salvation. There are millions of saved Christians and tens of thousands of churches that believe right on salvation that are out there, okay? I'm not saying they're as good as our church, of course. You know, obviously we're the best, no. But obviously there's different levels as far as what you would consider to be like, this is a great church, this is a good church, this is a mediocre church, whatever. But in the end, there are tons of churches out there. So if our church stopped, it's still going on, right? Soul winning's still going on. The gospel's being preached. It's sad if we stopped, but notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he sees this vision where Jesus is standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and he's got seven stars in his hand. And basically he's explaining this. Emma, sit up and stop. You're being distracting. Girls, sit up and look forward. So the seven stars are the seven angels, which are, I believe, the seven messengers, meaning like each church has a leader, meaning that you have someone that's basically the lead pastor, if you will, as far as the leader of the church, okay? The under-shepherd, if you will. And each church is addressing, God is addressing that angel, that church, right? That messenger of that church. Obviously, it doesn't mean I have wings and I'm like a cherubim here, okay? It just means a messenger, someone that's giving the message to the church. And but the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. Notice what it says here in chapter 2 and verse 1, the church at Ephesus. It says in verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice these are separate churches in different locations, but Jesus is walking in the midst of all of them at the same time. Why? Because Jesus can be at all places at once. Because God is omnipresent, meaning that he can be everywhere at one time. And listen, Jesus Christ is in Stronghold Baptist Church down in Georgia right now. Does that make sense? And I use that because they obviously have the same church time as we do. But every church that's meeting right now, that's a legit church, Jesus is in the midst of them. Okay? But notice what it says here, verse 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So he gives some good things. Basically, like, here's all the good things that are going on in your church. But it says, and has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, okay, so it's like, these are all good things, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I believe it's very clear that the first works are the Great Commission. What did Jesus say before he ascended up to heaven? Is that go into all the world, teaching all nations, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But it says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And behold, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the commission that he gave to the New Testament church, is to preach the gospel, get people baptized, and to teach them to observe all things. That's the job of the church. If anybody ever asks, you know, like, what is your mission? That's it. That's it right there. Preach to the lost, get them baptized, and then obviously teach them to observe all things, right? And guess what? That last part is for the rest of your life, right? Because no one's going to ever just know everything. We're going to constantly be learning until we die, okay? But he's basically saying that if you don't repent, if you don't get back to this, okay, then he's going to take away the candlestick from him, okay? Now, you could say, well, is he taking it away from that leader and he's going to put up new leadership? Possibly, right? Kind of like a Demetrius Diotrephes situation in Second John. But listen, if new leadership doesn't get put in, guess what? That's no longer a church. And so when it comes to the pillar and ground of the truth, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but you're not just because you put Baptist on your sign, just because you put Christian church on your sign doesn't mean you're a legit church. Doesn't mean that God regards that as a church. And that definitely doesn't mean, if God's not regarding it as a church, that's not the pillar and ground of the truth. Does that make sense? Like, it's not the church of the living God if God's not regarding it. And it's not the pillar and ground of the truth if you're not standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the foundation of the Scripture that is the ultimate authority when it comes to all faith and practice. So when some Catholic comes up to you and say, well, the pillar and ground of the truth, well, what is the foundation of the church? The prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And the Bible states that we should not give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That is the Bible that has the final authority in all faith and practice. And this is just a sermon to show you that the church is obviously important. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. But it's because the Bible is the basis. Okay? The Word of God is the basis. That's how we know what the truth is. Because His Word is truth. Because Jesus is truth. So hopefully all that made sense. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this day. Pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning. Pray that you be with baptism and just be with us throughout the rest of the day. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right. Take your psalm books and turn to song 147. Song 147 in your psalm books. We'll sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. If you would stand, we'll sing song 147.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. everlasting on.